I just want to welcome everybody that came tonight. This is not church as normal. You know, basically, we have Jason. But what we're doing here is we're really kind of availing ourselves to whatever God wants to do. So what we're doing for this eighth month is we are ministering on the foundational pillars of the church. And tonight, so I'm going to speak on honor. But we're also having worship and prayer on Sundays so that we can labor in prayer over the eighth month so that in the ninth month we can expect something cool to be delivered. Now I don't know what that's going to be, but we know that God's the author of it, so it's going to be cool. Now, our definition of what's cool and what's his definition of cool sometimes has a little bit of this going on, but that to be said, I'm expecting neat things. Now, I'm mostly kind of a glass half full kind of guy. I'm expecting things to get better. For those of you that don't know me, that's the way I kind of look at things. So, but even more importantly, since I've grown to know God, he's even more so that way than I am. Because he's always thinking of the good stuff. He's always planning for cool stuff for us. And so I'm just really excited to see what he's gonna unfold in our midst. And part of that, I'll get into a little bit when we talk about honor. There's a book that we've been reading as a team, and I would encourage you guys to get this because this will change your paradigm on God's kingdom, kingdom administration, church leadership, your leadership in the home, how you raise your kids, anything that has to do with authority. Because when you control things in this world based on men's systems and the corporate world systems, there's always a hierarchy. In the kingdom system, if you base it on honor, it unlocks God's ability to move in those situations, and they delve into it in this book. Really cool way. The author's name is Danny Silk. It's called A Culture of Honor. Danny Silk is on staff out at Bill Johnson's church in Reading. So it's an awesome read, and you read basically what you do, you read a chapter, and then you just kind of have to stop and chew on it. And it may be a week, it may be two, and then you get back into it and you read the next chapter. And the next chapter is totally different, but it makes you go, oh my gosh, I hadn't even thought about that yet either. So it's revelatory, each chapter you read, and it's really, really cool. So I encourage you to get that. As you can see, we are making progress with the finish out. We've made the first pass of mud on all this stuff, and now we need to sand it and then do next passes and stuff. We've got a wedding coming up in a week and a half, so we're going to be jamming to get some walls finished and painted before that happens. All right. If you're going to, let's say you meet somebody and your first impression is that they're somebody you want to get to know a little bit better, then you think, man, that might be kind of a cool person. They've got something to offer. What would be some of the things that you would do if you're trying to develop a relationship with someone, either as a friend or something of that nature? We find ourselves in a situation where we do this all the time subconsciously, but I don't know that we ever really sit and think about it. When you develop a relationship with someone, it makes you step out of your comfort zone. Okay? And the reason I bring this up is because when you operate in an area of need or want to develop a relationship with someone else, all of a sudden, you have to change the way you think. You know, as a single guy with no cares in the world, going to college, my thought processes are, am I going to go play basketball today? Or am I going to go play badminton? Maybe I'm going to play squash. I'm going to eat in the dorm, or should I go over and eat in the friend's dorm? Or, you know, the questions you think, the decisions you make, really pretty much revolve all around yourself. But then you get this little sweet Baptist girl that walks into your life, and you're kind of like, hey, I think she's kind of cool. And you want to kind of get to know her. You guys kind of change your life a little bit, right? So instead of going and playing sports or hanging out with guys, you might give her a call. Spend a little time on the phone. And then if it progresses beyond that, you're like, whoa, you go out to dinner, you want to ask her, well, what are you hungry for? We play this game all the time. I don't know, what are you hungry for? I don't know, what are you hungry for? So we're kind of that, we're in that perpetual do loop of indecision because nobody wants to be the one to make the call. But you start to make allowances for what the other person might prefer, correct? That's just like starting a friendship 101. Well, part of the concept of honor is based in that. My ability to honor you is rooted in the fact that you have something that I need. There's an aspect to your nature, to your character, to the very essence of who you are that will be of benefit to me, correct? I mean, it's no different than we said, hey, we're going to have a tape and bed party. We're going to mud the walls. Okay, so we needed extra hands on deck. Now, one of the coolest little things was that Chris and Ann, they brought Parker. Well, I'm thinking Parker's going to run around and he's going to have fun. He's going to play with these little cars and stuff. No, the dude grabs a tool and he's mudding the walls. We had 16 people up here mudding, and he mudded the walls for 3 hours. And he would walk by and go, hey, have you seen what I've done? Am I doing good? For 3 hours, he was at it. He didn't want to stop. Got sad when he had to leave. So sometimes what you expect when you ask for something is a little different than what you get, right? So sometimes what someone can contribute is hidden, so to speak. So as we talk about this concept of honor between people, it has to do with many different facets, but part of which is that in order for me to honor you, I need to value what you bring to the table, correct? Now, we're all built as a triune being, correct? So we have a body, and we have a mind, will, and emotion, and then we have a spirit. So if I'm going to honor you, I need to understand that when I'm opening up the door to build a relationship with you, I need to open all of it. All right? I can't just appreciate you for one nature and expect you to leave the other two at home. Right? So, because I'm going to get the whole ball of wax. Now, I may kind of not deal with part of it. It's just, you know, some friends you hang out with and their spiritual perspectives on life are a little unique, right? But, you know, you're playing 5-on-5 basketball and they got a great jump shot and you want them on your team. Yeah, you're appreciating one thing, but you really kind of don't want this something else. But now translate that into a really close relationship and it's a little harder to put those boundaries around you, correct? So between Lori and I, you start to grow and learn what each other's made of. Now, the interesting part about honor is that when you start talking about spiritual issues, you have to found your perspective on the fact that God has placed in each one of us a unique aspect in the Spirit that He wants to build on. And building upon that is His job, correct? He says, I know that the author and finisher of your faith is who? It's Him. So we have a part to play in it, but He's the one who laid the seed, and He's the one that knows what needs to be given to it in order for it to grow properly. Well, then as you know, two people get to know each other, you learn to appreciate what God's doing in that other person. And, you know, I fall by the wayside just like everybody else. Somebody cuts me off in traffic, the last thing I'm thinking about is where that person is spiritually, because all I want to do is yell at them for getting in my way and keeping me from getting on work on time. But the truth of the matter is, if I really stop to think about it, that person has as much Jesus in them as I do. And he may be trying to rush to the hospital because a friend is not feeling well or doing bad. And so there may be a very valid reason why that person's driving like a jerk. But I don't really stop and think about that. So it really kind of tunes me down from being judgmental when you start to focus on the honor aspect, in that every one of us has aspects and things going on in life that we need to be mindful of, correct? So as we learn and grow through life, we realize that we kind of need to temper our approach to relationships so that we can be more, amenable to what the other person's going through. And when you do that, then it opens the door for compassion, mercy, grace to operate. Okay? Now, Lori and I have been to several marriage conferences, things of that nature. And one of the things that we really got out of this one that we went to was learning how each of you have different love languages. Has anybody ever learned the concept of what your love languages are? Been to those marriage kind of things? It's crucial. I was talking to Kaylin, Matt, just a while ago. This is their 5-month anniversary. So they've got a little bit of learning to go through, correct? But as they go through, they're going to have to learn what the other person's love languages are, how the other one expects to be appreciated. Now, with me, I'm a doer. So if you're going to speak my love language, it's going to be you're going to usually do something with me or do something for me. And Lori, her love language is verbal. She's a big verbal. And flowers. Flowers are big too. You know, flowers, verbal. Flowers is a love language. You darn right, girl. Oh, yeah. That's it. That works. So as you learn someone else's love language, you are making provision within your own self to make allowances for the things that they expect in the relationship, correct? Because you don't want to hurt their feelings by never telling them that you love them, right? But at the same time, if someone else's love language is, you know, I just need you to come over and help me mow my yard every once in a while, you know, that's a different type of love language. Brenna, everybody, this is my daughter, Brenna. She's home from North Carolina. Brenna has gone out and cooked with my mom before. Well, they just really get into that. That's cool. So they develop a relationship based on that. And I'm laying the groundwork here because I want you guys to be thinking of relationships and how those relationships begin to build, because I'm going to talk about something really odd tonight as to relationship building with God. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus 19. So here we are, we're talking about all this fuzzy, warm and fuzzy relationship building stuff, and I'm going to take you to the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. One of the reasons is because the Old Testament, for me, is a storybook. I love stories. I love telling stories. I've got a lot of stories that I probably couldn't tell you here, but stories are great. Okay. In Exodus 19, there's this situation that Moses finds himself in. And what I want to try and point out to you through this story is that there are some ways in which we have preconceived the way in which one of our potential best friends operates. How many of you growing up had the idea, the concept, the preconception, that God was judgmental, heavy-handed, going to smack you upside the head if you did anything wrong. Just go ahead. Just, you know, pop your head up. Yep. You know? Because most of the Old Testament gives you that impression, correct? And what I've learned is, when I really get into the Old Testament, he changes the way I see it. So I kind of want to kind of share that with you tonight. Because what I want to do is I want to break off those preconceptions about his nature and the way we set ourselves up for relationship building with him. Okay? So in Exodus 19, 9, and the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm going to come to you in a thick cloud in order that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever." And then Moses told these words to the people. So here's the basis for why God is going to have this interaction, this time frame, this chat. He wants to establish the ability for the children of Israel to hear in on the conversation between God and Moses, correct? And so the Lord told Moses, he said, "Now tell them to consecrate themselves today and tomorrow, washing their garments and being ready for on the third day, for on the third day, the Lord's going to come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of everyone. Now you shall set boundaries for the people, saying, 'Beware, you do not go up on the mountain too far or touch the border of the boundary, for whoever touches this shall surely be put to death.'" Now, right then and there, most people shut down and they go, "Well, okay, if that's the way God's going to be, I don't want anything to do with him." Correct? How many times do you find yourself limiting your desire to get close to God because you're afraid of what the consequences are going to be? It's all about rules, punishment, right? We do. Sometimes we don't want to hear what he has to say. Sometimes we don't want the result of even hearing what he has to say because we don't know what he's going to say. He may ask us to, like the rich young ruler. That's consequences, correct? If we don't understand that passage and we read the story of the rich young ruler, we think, oh, you're going to hang around with Jesus. He's going to ask you to give everything away. Correct? So, how does that come to bear with building a relationship with him? It's kind of an interesting story. I loved what he did when he explained this to me. So he said, "Don't come up too close or you're going to be put to death. No hand shall touch this one that touches the boundary. He shall surely be stoned," it gets worse, "or he shall be shot through, whether he's a beast or a man. Nothing that comes beyond the border shall live. So when you hear the ram's horn sound, the long blast, come on up." Do you see the conflict that God's creating in this setup here? He's like, "Oh, I want you to come hang with me. But dude, if you come and you like, I'm going to set this line. And if you touch that line, I don't care if it's one of your cows. You take that cow out and stone it. In fact, I don't even want you touching it. Oh yeah, come on. Let's get warm and fuzzy." He's like, "You got to be kidding me. I don't want anything to do with that." So that's the connotation that sometimes we program into this preconception that we have about God, is that you just can't get too close. And I want to speak to that tonight. So anyway, it says, "So when it came down on the third day and it was morning, there was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud, and all the people who were in the camp trembled." Duh. Then Moses, I want to translate this. It says Moses brought out the people. I want to say he drug them kicking and screaming. You get this mental image of like, come on, guys. You know who we're talking about here. Anyway, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now the mountain was in smoke because the Lord had descended upon it, and the mountain quaked violently, and the sound of the trumpet kept getting louder and louder. And Moses spoke to God, said with thunder, and the Lord came down on the mountain, on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, and this is the interesting part, go down, testify to the people, lest they break through to the Lord and gaze, and many of them perish. And also let the priests come near and consecrate themselves so that the Lord would not break out against them. So these are the two words that God wanted me to highlight. So you get this image. There's smoke, there's fire, there's thunder, the mountain's shaking, rocks are coming down, and God has invited them up. But he said, you know, don't come too far or you'll die. But I want you to come up to this point. Correct? We read these stories and it builds in us this reluctance to get close to him because of the wording. But I want to break the wording down so that you can actually see what the heart of God is in the situation, that so that it'll change the way you look at how and why he's doing what he's doing. Because in this passage, there's the word breakout is used three times. But the interesting part is, two of the times it's used, they're different words. In verse 21, it says, warn the people. So he's already told them what not to do, right? Don't come beyond the boundary that I've set, but come all the way up to it. So remind them that there's a boundary. Because if they go past the boundary, it says here that they would break through to the Lord. Okay? That's in verse 21. Then in the next passage, he says, make sure that they consecrate themselves lest the Lord break out on them. Now, when you're reading through your Bible, do you every once in a while get those things that make you go, right? And that's when you really need to stop. And instead of saying, well, I got a chapter to read today because I got to check that off my list, you need to go down and figure out what that is all about. So that's what I had to do with this, because when I read this, he went, there's a there, something that makes you think. So I looked up these words, to break forth or to break out or to break upon. And in verse 21, it says, warn the people lest they break through to the Lord. Now the word there, breakthrough, is a Hebrew word. And what it means is to reach up and grab something that is above you and bring it down to your level and defile it. Okay? Or to break it, or to shatter it, or to reduce its value. In the next verse, God says, let them consecrate themselves lest the Lord break out upon them. And the word for break out there is something that is broken and cannot be contained. A nature that is so powerful that it cannot control itself and it affects everything around it. You remember the story in the New Testament when the woman came and broke the alabaster vial in the room. And I've heard people preach on that, and it talks about that there was so much perfume in this little alabaster vial that the whole room must have just exploded in aroma, because there was more there than anybody ever used in their lifetime. Now, I've smelled some women that seem to wear that kind of stuff all in one location. It's usually in an elevator that I'm in, and it pushes all the oxygen out of the room too. But anyway, You get the picture. In this case, God is saying, tell the people to consecrate themselves because I don't want to burst forth on them. And so I was, Lord, what are you saying here? And I really started pressing in on this. And he said, what he reminded me, kind of showed me a picture. We are earthen vessels, correct? So we're made of clay. And as we roll around in life, we kind of pick stuff up. You know, there's a twig here and there's grass here and, all the stuff that of life that we pick up, it's dead. And it's lifeless. What happens to dead stuff? It dries out and it's combustible, correct? Well, God, if we walk into the midst of God with all this combustibility stuck to us, in us, and through us, and part of our nature, what's going to happen? We're going to pop. It's going to be like, flame on. And it won't be a pretty picture. The picture of consecration is that we go through the process in and of ourselves to undefile ourselves. You ever ask yourself about the scripture that says, be holy, for he is holy? How do you do that? Why would he ask us to do something that is impossible? Or is it impossible? Is it impossible for you to be holy on a regular, ongoing basis? It was for them. Now keep this in context. He's talking about the children of Israel in the Old Testament, where you still had the tabernacle scenario in vogue. The priest had to go in and atone for the sins of the people, right? This was on a cyclical basis. So it was a flawed process because they couldn't stay clean all the time, right? The day after the priest atoned for their sins, they're starting to pick stuff up again, right? They're rolling in the dirt of life. They're picking stuff up off the pathway of life. They're getting combustible again. So he says, don't get too close to me because I'm holy. He can't change that. That's one of the coolest things about God, but it is also one of the things that makes him the most dangerous. He's holy. And it's like Philip was saying, Chris was saying, we don't really dwell on that enough. Because if we're not holy, then our ability to approach him is limited. You see? Because he won't allow us to get too close to himself if we're going to go flaming on. You understand? So if there's things in and of our nature that are combustible, he's going to kind of try and keep us at bay so that he doesn't break out upon us. So you get the picture of what I'm talking about here? God's reminding Moses, there's got to be a boundary between me and a people that are not clean all the time. I so want them near me. You know, the scripture says that he's like a mother hen desiring to draw us into his bosom all the time. But the stuff we interact with, the stuff we get embroiled in us, keeps that from being possible all the time, right? So think about your ability to operate in the Old Testament system would be a little difficult, wouldn't it? Because you got to wait for the next time that you can take an offering to the priest to get clean. What do you do between the last time and the next time? You're out of hope, correct? So God had a better plan. He had a cooler way of getting his desire of getting close to us, correct? And we all know that now. Back then, they didn't know about grace. They didn't know about forgiveness. None of that. They just knew they were locked in a system that mandated this perpetual need for cleansing, and that they couldn't get close to the Father without having there be a consequence to their very nature. Okay? So keep that in your brain, and then let's go talk about something else that ties into that. When God asks us to be holy, why do you think he's desiring you to operate in that capacity? What's the benefit? You can get closer to him. Is there any limitation to how close you can get to him? See a show of hands in the room. Is there any limitation now for how close you can get to God? I'm seeing no's, heads shaking sideways. Yes. Okay. There are limitations. There doesn't have to be. That's the key. See, Scripture gives us these neat little stories, and we're like, oh, that's awesome. But we really don't apply it. He says, be holy, for I'm holy. He wouldn't ask us to do something that, number one, was impossible, and number two, didn't have a very important side effect. Because as we press in, we go through this process of understanding just how defiled and dirty we are, don't we? It really does humble us. We get this concept of just how unable we are to get close to God. But then he throws in this constant reminder that I've already done everything I need to do to clear the way for you. And he gave us this beautiful picture of when Jesus died on the cross. The Scripture says that something spiritual happened, because in the throne room of God, that veil, which was so thick, it kept out all light and sound. Think about this. Coley and I were talking about this. They were laughing about the fact that when you read the Old Testament, a lot of it gets really boring and redundant and repetitious. And they were talking about how in the Holy of Holies, it talks about, well, God says, do it this way. And Moses says, I'm going to do it this way. And then the next book says, this is how I did it. And it's all the same thing over and over and over again, right? Well, being an architect, I was reading this for about the 98th time one time. And the Lord goes, would you just slow down and think? Picture this place in your mind. What does it look like? I'm like, okay, it's 18 foot tall, and it's, you know, cubits this way, cubits that way, and this colonnade doing this. And he goes, no, slow down. Just what's my presence like? And I really never had stopped to think about it till he slowed me down to really meditate on it. But in the Holy of Holies, you've got this curtain, this tapestry that was woven uber thick, because you understand the glory, what it would take to retain the glory of God in a physical domain? You can't even understand it. But then you take, from the outside, you've got this thick cloth. And so you can't be impacted by what's in there. Because if you approach the cloth and it, you know, a little ray of glory hits you and you're not pure, what's going to happen to you? Boop. Toast. You're a roasty toasty. So God, in his glory and in his grace, says, I don't want to hurt anybody. I want to, but I can't stop being who I am. I can't, you know, I can't put the filters on. I am glory. I am holy. So let's put this curtain, this shield between us. Now the other area, the walls, the floor, the other three walls and the roof, they're all wooden planks. But what are they covered with? They're covered in solid gold. Now picture this room. You've got three walls. They're gilded with gold. The ceiling is covered in gold. One wall is this tapestry, correct? Now you've got the Ark of the Covenant in the middle of the room, and the glory of God comes down and shines, and it dwells between the cherubim, and you've got the menorah candle over on the side of the room, correct? So, when the presence of God comes into this room, are there any shadows? You got 5 bazillion watts of reflected emanence of glory just perpetually bouncing off one surface to another. You can't, God cannot contain the magnitude of his glory. And it's an interesting thing, because in that you get this picture of the kingdom throne room, because that's in the physical realm, but in the spiritual throne room, he's sitting on his throne, and what's going on around him? There are beings that are constantly reflecting his glory back to him by singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," constantly. So he created this dwelling place on earth that is a reflection of what's going on in heaven, because it's always the same around him. It's just constant glory, 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 emanating and returning, emanating and returning. And when Jesus died on the cross, the scripture tells us that this veil was torn apart, correct? Thereby separating the barriers between us and him. Now, why would he do that if it was going to cause harm to us? Wouldn't that be what would happen? The glory of God comes upon you, and you're an imperfect being, what's going to happen? Roasty toasty, right? But no, what had just happened? Jesus had just made propitiation for our sin. Not just the sin that you've done. The word says that he's taken away all of the sin you have ever done, ever will do, and the very sin nature that is inside of each one of us. So the inside defilement, the external defilement, every aspect of our sinfulness and sin potential has been taken away. So then I ask you again, is there anything that keeps you from being able to walk right into the presence of the King? No. It's kind of like what Chris was saying. He's just been overcome with this concept of the sinlessness of Jesus. He became sin for us so that our sin could be perfection in him. So, Rhett, what does this have to do about honor? You honor Jesus when you take him up on his offer. When you say, "I'm going to actually operate in that which you bought for me. I'm not going to stand out here in the outer courts and be happy just to sing songs to you and praise you. And, you know, I want to get right in where I want to dive in deep head first, and I want to get involved with what's on God's heart." God says, "Come, let us reason together." How many of you does that kind of make you go, yeah? It does, doesn't it? We don't feel like we're worthy enough. So tonight, I just want to remind you, that was Old Testament thinking. We need to lay that aside. We have preconceptions, misconceptions, past teachings, improper upbringings that would lead us to believe that there's something we've done that would keep us from actually interacting with God. And the truth of the matter is, none of that is in place. It just doesn't matter anymore. It's all moot. Your ability to walk into the presence of God, tell him what's on your heart, and here's the cool part, then to hear what's on his heart is as real as your next breath and same distance away. Okay? There's a love language that God wants to develop with you, same way as you would with a husband and wife. That's the reason that there's this cool picture image that God wants to develop. Because he wants you to learn what makes his heart happy, and he wants to make your heart happy so that it's an interactive relationship. Too many times we don't make it that. We think we've got something we have to do to make him happy. The truth of the matter is, that's not the case. He just wants us to come sit in his lap. One of the ways that you can honor a friend is to spend time with them, correct? If you're building a relationship with someone else, you're going to have to give up your time and your energies, things of that nature. It's no different than with God. We say, well, you know, how can I honor you, God? I want to do something for you. See, we automatically go to works. We automatically think we need to do something for you. He's like, no, I just want to come sit in the same room with you. I just want to, you know, if you're working on the car, let me be a part of that. That's how simple this is sometimes. You know, when you're spray painting black, flat black paint on wood metal studs above a 10-foot ceiling, I mean, he's right there. When you're putting mud on the wall or, you know, you're helping people with their air compressors. That's how simple this really is. Sometimes we just make it too difficult. Father, I thank you that it's your heart that we sit at your feet, we learn from you, and we just get to the point to where we know your heart. Your word tells us that there are those that will say, oh Lord, but look what we did for you. And he'll say, you have to go away because I really never knew you. I would prefer to know you, Lord. I know you know me. I know you know everyone in this room. So Father, just help us to break down all the barriers, all of the past things that we've learned, been taught, heard, all the preconceived ideas of what you're all about. Break them down, Lord. Draw us in. Help us know just how much it is that you have on your heart for us. We thank you for what you're doing in our midst. We thank you for everyone that you are bringing to this place. And we look forward to what you're doing and what you're going to do. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.